Got it.
Thanks, Wes.
I feel like tonight is a show of support, affection, and spiritual unity. With my dear brother and fellow recoverer and colleague and ministry partner, I need to do something to show some support. To show a oneness of spirit with my partner in the gospel. Amen. I remember the words that God spoke to Moses when he spoke out of the bush and he said, "Moses, take your shoes off. This ground is holy." We're on holy ground tonight, aren't we? Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 7, which is page 784 in your Serenity Bible. Romans chapter 7. If you've been recovering around here for long, you know what's coming. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Boy, that'll preach, won't it? We could go home now and you get your money's worth. Verse 18. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within the members, the parts of my body." Has anybody ever felt the moment I'm about to read? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 1920s, there was a stockbroker on Wall Street by the name of Bill Wilson. I never got the chance to know Bill. I think I would have liked him a lot. He really was my kind of guy. They say he was incredibly funny, a great people person, really driven, really successful, type A, hard driving, do more, accomplish more, go, go, go kind of a guy. I like that kind of guy. I think I would have liked Bill. And Bill, with that type A driven personality that a whole lot of us have in this room, Bill, with that personality on Wall Street in the 20s, was absolutely obsessively driven to do and be and make more. And he finally developed a rhythm because he would get so revved up in his day on Wall Street with all the money and the stocks and the figures and the doing and the buying and the selling. He would come home at night, and the only way he could decompress at night was to drink himself to sleep. And he got a rhythm of that. Work all day, drink at night. Work all day, drink at night. And it pretty much worked for Bill. Until one really tough day in October of 1929, when Wall Street blew apart, when everything unraveled and launched the Great Depression, and boys like Bill, who had made fortunes, lost them one morning. So for the next several years, with all of that crumbled out from under him, for the next several years, all Bill had to do was part two of his two-part ritual. He didn't have all day on Wall Street to go make a lot of money, and so he just picked up and made all day the evening ritual of drinking himself into a stupor. His wife Lois, to try to keep food on the table, took a job in the women's lingerie department at Macy's department store in Manhattan. And she'd make a little just to keep a roof over their heads, and and Bill fully stocked with gin. One day she came home and he was unconscious. He was in a coma. They ran him to the hospital. When he came back to, his doctor, Dr. Silkworth, pulled him aside, set him down in his hospital room, and he said, "Bill, your liver is disintegrating, literally. And if you don't stop drinking, you're going to die." Dr. Silkworth sent him home with Lois. Bill got home and did the only response that a good, self-respecting alcoholic would have. He went home and got ripped, snorting drunk and stayed that way for days. One day he was just drinking his breakfast early in the morning. Doorbell rang and he answered it, and it was a childhood friend, a man by the name of Ebby. And Bill stood in the door and almost didn't recognize Ebby. Ebby was his oldest, longest-term drinking buddy. He looked at Ebby, and Ebby looked healthy and solid and well-dressed. He had never seen Ebby look that good. He invited him in. They went into the kitchen, and Bill got out two things that had always been a basis of his relationship with Eddie: a bottle of pineapple juice and a bottle of gin. Gin and pineapple juice was Bill and Eddie. He sat down, and he started to pour Ebby a drink, and Ebby said, "No, thank you, Bill, I don't drink anymore." Bill said two questions: why and how? Why aren't you drinking and how are you doing that? He said, "You know, I decided it just wasn't working for me anymore. I couldn't live my life that way anymore." He said, I found a group of guys like me, and we get together every day, and we open God's Word, and we flip through the pages of Scripture, and we try to find those passages that say, if you will do this, God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And we're making lists of them, and we're compiling them, and studying them, and looking all the way through God's Word where it says, God will make it right for you if this is right in your life. He said, "We call it the Oxford Group, and I'd like you to go with me." Bill said, "You know, Ebby, I love you and I respect you, and if it's working for you, that's fine, but I don't do God and I don't do church. I'm not doing that." Bill said, "You got my number, call me." For the next several days, Bill drank himself into a stupor, was rushed to the hospital again, came home, picked up the phone and called Ebby. He went with him that night to the group of guys who were doing their Bible study, and they began to look through Scripture, and they began to make their list. They began to ask God for the answers. And the next thing Bill knew, he had 6 months without a drink for the first time in his whole life. And he went back to his old Wall Street firm and asked them if they'd give him a job. And they said, "You know, Bill, you're a good man. We have a lot of respect for you. You've got a good mind with money. But you're a drunk, and we can't afford to hire your kind in our firm." Bill said, "I've got 6 months sober. Please just give me a shot and see. I think I can do this again." They said, "Well, based on our relationship with you in the past, we'll give you a trial run. Here's the deal. We're looking at a business deal in Akron, Ohio with a couple of tire companies. And we really need somebody with a good, savvy money mind to go be our eyes and ears in Akron. Go there and send us reports and help pull that deal together. And if you can make that deal happen, we'll talk about giving you a job." So Bill got on the train and went to Akron. He was there for several weeks. And one day everything had fallen apart with the deal. Everything unraveled. He came back to the Mayflower Hotel in downtown Akron where he had been staying, as depressed as he had been in a long time. And he walked in the hotel, and at the lobby, as you walk in the door, there's a long staircase that goes up to the rooms on the second floor. And he walked up those stairs, and he went to his room, and he dropped his briefcase and took off his coat, and he walked back down those stairs, and coming down the stairs just to the left was the hotel bar. He walked into the bar and he took a dollar bill out of his pocket and he laid it on the counter, and the bartender said, "What do you need, buddy?" He said, "I need nickels. I need some nickels." Because that's what a phone call cost in 1934. And Bill had noticed as he walked in the lobby and got ready to go up the stairs, there was a bank of payphones to his right, and on an easel by those phones was a list of local churches and preachers' phone numbers. So he took his handful of nickels and he went to the payphones and he looked at the first preacher and the first number on the top of that list, and he dialed the number. The man answered and he said, "You don't know me, and I don't know you, but my name is Bill Wilson, and I'm an alcoholic, and I haven't had a drink in over 6 months, but I think I'm going to get drunk tonight. But if I had another one like me to talk to, maybe the two of us could talk each other out of it. Would you put me in touch with a drunk in your church I can talk to?" Preacher thought it was a prank call and put down the phone. Bill dialed the second number. "My name is Bill Wilson. Da, 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 da. Can I talk to a drunk in your church?" And the man hang up. All the way down to the bottom of the list, the last preacher on the list was a man named Walter Tunk. And he dialed Walter Tunk's phone number. Walter Tunk answered and he said, "My name is Bill Wilson. Do not hang up. I am not a crank. I really mean this. Listen to me all the way through. I'm a drunk. I haven't had a drink in over 6 months, but I think I'm going to get drunk tonight. Is there somebody like me in your church I can talk to, and maybe the two of us can talk each other out of it? Don't hang up." Walter Tunk thought about it for a minute and he said, "You know, as a matter of fact, there is." He said, "There is a man in my church who is my closest friend and my family doctor. And I love this man with all my heart, but he is literally drinking himself to death. I'm afraid he's going to die." He said, "Mr. Wilson, I don't know if you're for real or not, but I've got nothing to lose because I love this man. If you'll be later tonight at the home of Henrietta Cyberling, one of the heirs of a tire fortune in Akron, if you will go to her home at this hour, I'll be there with Dr. Bob Smith." He showed up at that hour, and in walked Walter Tunk and a very displeased Dr. Bob Smith. He had no interest on any level at being there for this meeting with the kook from the hotel. But he had a lot of respect for his preacher. If his preacher said, "Give me an hour," he was willing to do it. Dr. Bob walked in and he said, "You've got 1 hour. Tell me what you need me to hear." They walked into a back room in Henrietta Cyberling's house, closed the door, and Bill Wilson said, "Let's cut to the chase. You and I are in a world of hurt, and we've got to figure out what to do about it." And Bill says, "Have you ever done da-da-da-da-da and wondered why you da-da-da?" And he said, "Oh, have I ever. I'll never forget when I da-da-da-da-da, and I woke up and I da-da-da-da-da." And the next thing they knew, hour had passed, and 2 hours, and it was dawn. And those two men sat there holding on to each other and swapping the horror of their lives until the sun came up. And Dr. Bob Smith said, "You know, that was fun. I don't know when I've enjoyed an evening so much. How about tomorrow night?" He said, "I'll be right here." The next night they got there, and Bill says, "You know, I've been meeting with a bunch of guys like us back in Brooklyn. And we've been going through Scripture, looking for words from God that say, if you will do this, I will make it all right for you. I want to share some of them with you." So Bill and Dr. Bob begin to go through Scripture looking for those words from God that says, this will make it all right for you. And making lists. And then Dr. Bob says, "You know, I've got a buddy I think would be good in our circle." And they brought in a friend and another friend. They visited a local hospital and recruited another couple of guys until they had a whole circle of them in Henrietta Cyberling's back room. And they compiled pages of Scriptures, and then they found those Scriptures that repeated each other, and pages that were a similar concept, and they worked on them and they tweaked them and they refined them and they defined them until that little circle of men struggling for their lives in Henrietta Seiberling's back room put together 12 principles that would help them not die. The very exact same principles that Mike and Eve read for us just a few minutes ago. Words from God. And today, in America, over 20 million people every week gather in over 500,000 circles, meetings, and groups and read together those 12 principles from God's Word and live instead of die. Fast forward, 53 years later, October 1987. It's a whole lot of story that I'm going to share with you over the next 12 weeks about that chapter of a man's life. One Thursday morning, I'm sitting at my desk at my office realizing that my life was out of control. I was killing myself and about to lose everything and everybody in the world that mattered to me. And I sat there at my desk in the morning trying to be productive, still stoned from the night before, crying like a baby, begging God, show me how to get out of this pit. And sitting there with my foggy thinking that day, all I could remember is that I'd had supper a couple of weeks earlier with an old friend of mine, and I asked him to go somewhere after supper, and he said, you know, I really can't go anywhere tonight, John, because I'm going to go to a meeting of Narcotics Anonymous. I knew nothing about Narcotics Anonymous, except apparently they were helping my friend with his problem. And I was glad he was getting help for that problem he had. But I sat at my desk that morning, and that was the only words I could remember. And I called information, and I asked for a number. They gave me a number. I dialed it, and God bless whoever that woman was that answered the phone. I said, I think I'm dying. I'm killing myself. I'm about to lose everything that matters to me, and everything I've tried to stop, I can't. What do I do? She, about 11 o'clock in the morning, she gave me an address, and she said, you be there in an hour. You tell those people what you just told me, and they'll tell you how not to die. I got in my car and got out my MAPSCO, and I drove to the wrong end of the bad end of the sad end of downtown Dallas. Down in the bowels of Deep Ellum when Deep Ellum wasn't cool. Back in the bowels of Deep Ellum before it was high-tech startups and yuppie condos. It was just a really bad neighborhood. I drove down on Good Latimer till I got to a little stretch of dilapidated old warehouses, and I knew I was the right block, and I got out and I began to knock on doors, and I said, is this address? Is this the address? Is this the address? And I couldn't find it. So finally I just stood on the street corner looking to see if I'd missed anything. And finally, about 5 till 12, I noticed the most unlikely assortment of human beings your mind can imagine making their way down a dirt alley between two of those warehouses. There were some well-dressed yuppies. There were some folks right off the street. And finally, the biggest, scariest-looking, no offense, Robbie, Harley biker I've ever seen in my life, with leather and chains flying off the back, went down that same alley. And I said to myself, that's the only place on this block I haven't looked. And I'm probably going to die. But I will not leave this block until I've seen if that's the place. And I walked down that dirt alley. And at the back of that alley was a rolled up warehouse door. And I stuck my head around the corner and I said, is this 5615? And there was all those people sitting in a circle in folding chairs, smoking cigarettes and drinking coffee. They said, yes, it is. Welcome home. And I walked in and sat down, and somebody got up and got me a cup of coffee, and somebody prayed. And then somebody read those very words that Mike and Eve read just a minute ago. In the weeks ahead, I'm going to share with you what unfolded that day and the day after and the day after. But hear me on this. Nothing in my life has been the same since that Thursday. Well, John, that's fine. That's fine, but I really don't need all of that. I mean, that's fine for those people, but I don't actually need all of that. Because, see, I'm not one of you. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a sex addict. I'm not a gambling addict. I don't smoke, drink, chase women. I live clean. I'm fine. Thank you. Won't go there. I'm fine, thank you. My question, are you really? Are you really just fine? At any time in your recent history, did you ever wake up one day and say, I will not today put more calories in my body than my body can burn? And you did anyway. Have you ever had a day where you said, I'm exhausted, I'm going to take care of me, I'm going to go to bed tonight and sleep, and you stayed up too late anyway? Have you ever said, my finances are a mess, I'm making a commitment right now that I am not going to waste money this week, and you went to the mall and you did anyway? Have you ever said, I'm going to control my emotions from now on? Apparently I hit a nerve. And you lost your temper anyway. Have you ever known something that was right that you needed to do and didn't do it? Have you ever known something wrong that you knew not to do and you did it anyway? Have you ever tried to control somebody or something and found that somebody or that something uncontrollable? If you answered yes to any of those questions, I'm going to beg you, don't miss a single lesson for the next 12 weeks. Because everybody in God's world needs spiritual recovery. Amen. Everybody. So what is the cause of our problems? Well, let me just make it simple for you. By nature, we are sinners. By nature. It is our very instinct. It is not our instinct to get up and do all the right stuff all day. By nature, we are sinners. Brokenness, fallenness, wrongness is our natural state. Was that not what the Apostle Paul was saying in that great text we read just a minute ago in Romans 7? Isn't that what he said? He said, I don't know why I do what I do. He said, I know the good thing I want to do, but I can't do it. I know the thing I don't want to do, but I keep on doing that. And finally, I loved his wording. He said, there is a war going on inside the parts of my body. Has anybody been there? Where your head wanted desperately to do this and your body said, I don't think so. We're going over here instead. He said, Paul called it a war. There is a war going on in the parts of my body, he said. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And I thank God, Serenity Church, in this room, we have an answer to that question. And I don't care what they said in your home group this week, it's not a doorknob or a flagpole. What a wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's the answer, church. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are not in control of this world. Oh, heck, we're not in control of us. We're not. How can I control the world when I can't control me? And the truth is, I have no control over either. There is only one in this whole world that has any control over anything actually, and that one is God. I want to tell you a very difficult truth that is not pleasant to hear, but it's not my job to say pleasant stuff. Ready? Here it is, like it or not. You are not God. Or let me say it another way. There is a God, and He ain't us. And all of the loss, and all of the hurt, and all of the failure, and all of the despair, and all of the world stems from the delusion that we have control over anything. It's man's oldest problem. It started with Adam and Eve. God created a paradise for His man and His woman, and He made it literally perfect. And He put these two creatures that were made in His own image, the man and the woman, and He put them down in the middle of His perfect paradise. And the very first thing they decided to do was to control paradise. God said, "All I'm asking for all this is don't mess with that one tree right over there." All you need to say to one of us, isn't it? Don't mess with just that one tree right over there. Satan came in and said, "Oh, he's been a party pooper from the start. Here's what'll really happen. Go eat some of the fruit on that tree, and you too will be gods as well. You will control stuff. You will have power." And they wanted to be God, and they wanted control, and they wanted power, so they ate that fruit, and they died. I remember back in the golden age of Saturday Night Live, back in the 70s, yes, I'm old. Back in the 70s, in the golden age, when Chevy Chase used to do the Weekend Update, and he would turn to the camera at the beginning of that skit in every show, and you remember what he'd say? "Hi, I'm Chevy Chase, and you're not." Well, here's some word from God. God is talking to all of us tonight, church, and He's saying, "Hi, I'm God, and you're not. And frankly, I don't need your help. I've got it. Got your back, got it under control. I just need you mostly to get out of my way." Our greatest pain comes in those quiet moments when we realize we can't fix what's wrong. And that is so scary. It's also the first step towards home. It is also the first step toward healing. The cause of all of our problems is that we are broken by nature, and we won't get us out of the way and let the one fix it who has the power to fix it. I want to answer one question very quickly, and we're done for tonight. Here's the question. What are the consequences of playing God? I know of four immediately. What happens when we play God? Number one, fear. Fear that the world will see the real us. Anybody ever face that terror? Oh my, what if they all really knew? What if they all knew really who I am. What an amazing terror that is for most of us. And it was the very first response to the very first two people who tried to play God the very first time. God came down the next day looking for Adam and Eve, and they were hiding. And God said, "Adam and Eve, why are you hiding?" Do you remember their answer? They said, "We were afraid because we were naked. And so we hid." The very first response to the very first people who tried to play God, they suddenly realized that who they were and everything they are is on display. And it scared them to death. Number two, frustration. The second great consequence of playing God is frustration, because we can't handle it. We never can get a handle on all of it. My children, my physical children, are grown. Adult married people now. But not long ago, and I really mean that, not long ago when they were little, one of our very favorite things to do, at least with the younger half of the Featherston family, was Chuck E. Cheese. Oh, my kids loved Chuck E. Cheese. And there was one right around the corner from our house. And I remember going and playing those games with my kids when they were little. And there was one in particular that always drew me and drove me crazy. You'd put in the token, and there was this slanted surface facing your direction with rows of holes in it and a rubber mallet. Are you with me? Are you tracking me? And you put in your token, and these little mice begin to pop up out of those holes. The object of the game is to hit all of those mice on the head and make them go back in the hole. I never did get all of those mice. I never did. Because I would get these eight under control and four more would pop over there, and I never could get all those mice. Always reminded me of me trying to get the stuff in my life under control. I sit here with my mallet and I try to beat them all back into place, and there's five more over there that I didn't get to. I've always said that trying to squeeze the wrong out of my life is trying to squeeze the air out of a balloon. I can squeeze that balloon flat and it pops out two other places. Frustration. Fatigue. Playing God is exhausting. Playing God is exhausting. I love the word of David in Psalms 32. Just listen to these words from David. He said, "My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all of my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them." Amen. And failure. Being God is a job description way over my head and way over yours. Why are you here tonight? I mean, it's a holiday weekend on a Saturday night. My experience in the colony on a holiday weekend on a Saturday night, I was just glad my wife was here tonight. I'm stunned to see all the rest of you. Thank God, but I'm pleased. But why are you here tonight? You know, back in the spring when a bunch of us really heard from God and felt a deep prompting from God to give birth to this sweet thing we're doing here tonight, Serenity Church. I'm going to tell you, I didn't commit myself to that because I was sitting around with my wife one night and I said, "Honey, I've got way too much free time. I'm just sick and tired of all these empty evenings in my life. Let's book Saturday night doing something else. I promise you that was not the conversation at my house that led into me being here tonight. That's not why I'm here. I'm here tonight because this church, as my brother Jeff said well, this church is a safe place to be human. And I need a place where it's safe to be John. A couple of weeks ago, there was a sweet lady walking through that door into this service. Introduced myself to her, never met her before. She said, "Well, Pastor, I need you to understand that I'm a mess. I need you to understand that I've got some really messy baggage. Will they accept me in there?" I said, "My sweet sister, hear these two words from my heart. Welcome home." Because frankly, when you get in that big room, there's no other kind of people in there but messy ones with extreme baggage. Folks, there are two kinds of people in this world. Spiritual failures. Rank, consistent, recurring spiritual failures. And delusional liars who don't have a clue. That's the only two categories of people on planet Earth. So what's the answer? What's the cure? For the next several months, God willing, I'm going to stand in this spot each Saturday night, and we're going to unfold that answer step by step. But I want to send you home with the first piece, and here it is, and it's not my words. I want to give you directly the words of God. James 4, verse 6, listen to the mouth of God. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's the great truth for tonight for you to take home. That's the gospel for tonight. But John, I still don't think I have anything to overcome. I really do believe I'm fine. I really don't believe it's like I'm like all those people who stood up there and said they were drunks and junkies and whoever that was that stood up there. I'm not like those people. I'm really okay. Then God help you. Because you are in the deepest spiritual danger of all. Amen. I would so much rather build a church. I would so much rather be a part of a movement of God's people with a handful of the broken who know it. Amen. Than pews full of the tidy and proud. First step out of this hole is to fall on our face before God and say, "I'm a mess and I can't fix it." That's all for tonight. That's all you have to do tonight. Fall on your face before God and say, "God, I'm a mess and I can't make it all right." Next week, we're going to listen next Saturday night to God say, "Then just give it to me." And the next week, God is going to say, "And I will fix it." Be with us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you are God and I'm not. Thank you that it's not my job to fix me. Because my very best efforts have messed me up worse every time. My best solutions don't work. Oh God, please. Please, our Father, take it and make us whole. In Christ's name. Amen.